the more I read the story of Abraham, the more I realize I'm not very qualified to speak on the life of this man. The life he lived was spectacular. It was a life that is, honestly, I don't say unique, but it was definitely a spectacular life. It was definitely something that changed the way we understand. It was an example of how we understand the New Testament. It's like this pivotal life. And he's the father of faith. He's the one who we take his life and we move it to the New Testament. We put a pro forma over the New Testament. A lot of things become a lot clearer. And like as I read through it, like I say, as I read through his life, the more I realize that I'm not really qualified to actually expound this. So maybe bear with me. I'm sure when you get to heaven, a lot more things will make sense. Right now, I'm going to try my best here. We're in chapter 17 of Genesis today. We'll be picking up from verse 15. I've been kind of... we'll maybe read from verse 15. Maybe read the chapter. One second, I'll take my glasses. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed forever. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thee, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in your house, or bought with money, or a stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in thy flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. God said unto Abram, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai any more, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at a set time next year. And he left off talking with him. God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, all that was born in his house, all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old. And he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day, was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of the house, born in the house and bought with money of a stranger, were circumcised with him. I'll just go that far. So when David finished there in verse 14, I was kind of concerned that I didn't know what I was going to talk about for the next disastrous section of the chapter. But I don't think I'm going to deal with this section verse by verse. I think I'm going to zoom out a bit and let's see if we can understand what God's actually talking about in this section. And I just like to, as always, I kind of like to go back and get the build up and get surround things so we know kind of where we're at. We notice that we've reached a section in Abraham's life which starts in chapter 15 that is pivotal to our understanding of Abraham's life and of God's dealings with him. We know back in chapter 12, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him out of his father's house, and he called him to a land that God would show him. And it's chapter 15. Abraham comes into this land. He dwells in this land. He builds an altar. He builds a tent. He lives in the land for a bit. But in chapter 15, something really changes in Abraham's life. It's a big turning point, and I think it marks the center of everything before Abraham was, and from chapter 15, 16 and 17 particularly. I think 18 and 19 also make the same section, but we'll go up to chapter 17 today because we're up to chapter 17. But it makes this section, it makes a big turning point in Abraham's life, and Abraham is something different from this section onwards. Yeah? When we read these happenings in this man's life, particularly this chapter, we need to kind of really pay attention to what God is actually talking about. Chapter 15, we get this description of how God, the God of heaven, enters into this man's life. He's called him now, an absolute pagan in Ur of the Chaldeans. He's called him out. And in chapter 15, the God of heaven actually comes down and actually makes a covenant with this man. A few years ago, that man was absolutely pagan. Like, pagan, there are legends about, if you read the history, there's some Jewish legends about how Abraham was and all of that type of stuff. But Abraham was called out of this absolute pagan civilization. And it was only by the grace of God that Abraham was called. God didn't just choose him because he was a good guy. God didn't choose him because of any reason. It was just purely, if we read scripture, it's just purely grace that God called this man. And this man responds. And God in chapter 15, and in this chapter, he makes these great and glorious, these spectacular, great and glorious promises to this man. They are totally unconditional. Like, God makes these promises to him. And you end up with this phrase in chapter 15, and it's a pivotal phrase in scripture, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And time again in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, Paul repeats that phrase, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Time and time again, it's a big step and it's a big event that actually happens there, that Abraham, through faith alone, believes God's word alone, yeah, and God imputes righteousness to him because of his faith. And if we take that, like I said, and we put it over the New Testament, it's pivotal in our understanding of salvation by faith. Paul uses it as the cornerstone of this, the doctrine of the gospel, of salvation, that I believe God and it's counted to me for righteousness. So I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior through faith, and God accepts that faith, that action of faith, that I just believe God, and God brings me into his family, and I'm saved through faith. So by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. And it's this idea that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right. So having said that, that's the positive side of it. Yeah? That I believe God, that I put my faith in God. Yeah, in chapter 15. But chapter 16, we have the problem. So there's the positive side, and then there's the negative side. Yeah? As soon as there's a promise and God does something, the flesh is strong. And the flesh rises up, and there's this idea that that Abraham needs to learn that he must trust God, but in the negative is that he needs to know not to trust his flesh. Yeah? Those are the two things. And I'm a Christian, and you're Christians, and I tell you, believing God is one thing, but not trusting in my flesh, that's a very different thing, and that's a battle that I need to fight. And that's a big problem. So Abram has to learn these two things, not just that he doesn't, that believes God, but that he doesn't put any faith in the flesh. Yeah? And Paul over these sections as well, especially these sections, chapter 15, 16, and 17, he repeats that all in the New Testament often. Yeah, that yes, there's two sons. There's this idea of circumcision. There's this idea of the flesh rising up and not trusting in the flesh, not putting any confidence in the flesh. Time and time again, the New Testament writers bring up these same topics. Yeah, that are all clearly, I want to say, drawn out for us in practical terms here in Genesis. Yeah, and it's very interesting that, yeah. So Abram needs to learn that he must not trust in the flesh, because there's this counterfeit promise, and we have this today, don't we? We still battle with the same doctrine today that, okay, Galatians talks about having begun in the spirit, we're now made perfect in the flesh. Yeah? Does God's promises come true because I'm so in my flesh? And Abram has to learn that that's not the way it works. Yeah? So there's that the negative side, the positive side is that you believe God, the negative side is that you don't trust in the flesh. And we have in chapter 16, like I was saying, as soon as the flesh rises up, we have a rerun of the fall, don't we? It's Genesis chapter 3 again, isn't it? Yeah. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Eve, Adam's wife, offering Adam the forbidden fruit. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. What happens here, we have another woman, Sarah, offering Abraham the forbidden fruit, this Egyptian woman that is not allowed to have. And the phrase that links these two things together is this idea that, and he hearkened unto his wife. So the writer of Genesis actually wants us to link these two things together. That this is another rerun of the fall. And it brings out this idea of the flesh. Because Eve, when she stood there and she looked at the fruit, she came to the conclusion that she trusted her own judgment. Instead of believing God, she trusted her own judgment, and she made a call. And Abraham as well does the, Sarah does the same thing. And I think there's this idea of these two chapters, is this idea of the flesh, of the spiritual flesh, that where we try to do religious things in God, in our flesh. And then there's the next chapter is this idea of absolute immoral flesh. Yeah, so there's these two things. Yeah, but that's a different topic altogether. But we have this idea that she looks at something and she makes a judgment and doesn't follow God. And God had actually spoken to Adam. And Adam was the one that was responsible. And Adam, instead of listening to God, listens to his wife. Abraham does the same thing. God didn't speak to Sarah. God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham, instead of listening to God, listens to his wife because it sounds right. And he puts his faith in his own judgment and the judgment of those around him. And he makes this mistake. And we end up with this problem that remains forever. And Ishmael is born. Yeah? There seems to be this problem as well with the Egyptians. Abraham denies the relationship with Sarah for the Egyptian with the Pharaoh, and then Sarah denies a relationship with Abraham, and there's an Egyptian involved. There's these two connections. So chapter 17 we get here, and we have this idea of this sign of the covenant. God has entered into a covenant with Abraham, and now Abraham has stepped out in his flesh to make that covenant come true. So God gives Abraham in chapter 17, the chapter that we're dealing with today, the sign of the covenant. You see the progression of thought there? Yeah? So Abraham had depended on his there to make this covenant come true. And God had actually told him to cut it off. And that's the picture. That's the illustration. That's why it's circumcision. That's why it's not Sarah that gets circumcised, it's Abraham that gets circumcised, because God had made the promises to Abraham. And Abraham had gone out literally in his flesh to make the promise come true. And God says, right now, you've got to cut your flesh off. Yeah? Yeah? And it starts with Abraham in chapter 17. The first couple of verses is, Abraham, I'm Almighty God, walk before me. In verse 1. This chapter 17 ends with Abraham getting circumcised and, dare I say, walking differently. Yeah? That's the picture. You need to walk differently. When a person has an encounter with God, you walk differently. Because you're not leaning on your flesh anymore. And that's the picture here in chapter 17. God says, you need to walk before me. The interesting thing is that Jacob also encounters God, and he walks differently too, doesn't he? Yeah? And everybody who has an encounter with God walks different. Dear friend, the question today is, how are you walking? How is your walk before the world? Are you still walking the same way you walked when you were unsaved? Or has your walk changed? It's not about circumcision anymore, but we need to cut off the flesh. We don't walk like we walked when before. We don't follow our bank accounts. We don't follow our cars. We don't follow our careers. We follow God. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's interesting as well is that there's these three patriarchs. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David keeps saying that. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a lovely picture, but Isaac is unique. Yeah? Abraham walked differently at the end of this chapter. Jacob walked differently, but Isaac didn't. Isaac never had that type of encounter. Isaac never had that type of encounter where something changed in his life. Ever wondered why? He's unique in all the patriarchs. And I'd like to take a bit of time now just to talk about Isaac a little bit, because it's the first mention of his name actually in this chapter. He's called out by name. But he's the one who is, from the time that he was born until the time that he died, he walked perfectly before God. He was normal. He didn't actually, well, physically perfect, I want to say that. Maybe not spiritually perfect, but good. Yeah, he didn't actually hobble around. From the time he learned to walk till the time he passed away, he was the same. And Isaac is the son of promise. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. And he's unique in the patriarchs in that way. Well, there's two things. I'll get to the next thing that he's unique in as well. He's unique in his walk. All the other patriarchs walk differently. Yeah? That brings me to my next point. So the first thing is that they walk differently. The next thing I'd like to point out is that this chapter 17 is marked by name changes. Everybody's name changes. Everybody. And God names everyone. It actually starts in chapter 16 with Ishmael. God names everyone in this section. Every person that's involved in this dynamic. Ishmael right the way through to Isaac and everybody in between. God even names himself. Isn't that interesting? Yeah? God even gets a new name. David pointed out last week that this is the first time that El Shaddai is used. God Almighty. He's never been known as God. Well, he's always been God Almighty. But he's never revealed himself as God Almighty. Yeah? And a name has something to do with identity, doesn't it? It has something to do with who I am. Have you ever thought about names? Let's give names a bit of a talk. Let's give names a bit of a thought, yeah. When I walk into a room and there's a whole bunch of people and I don't know, yeah? And I walk over to someone and say, hey, well, who are you? What do I get in response? Well, I'm Bob. And I shake hands and that's taken as the answer to the question is, who are you? Isn't it? That's what it is. Who are you? Well, I'm Wayne. Shake hands and that's the end of the conversation. Is that who I am? Well, what do we take by that? What does that actually mean? It marks the beginning of a relationship. That's what the introduction of name. That's why when I walk into a room of strangers, the first thing I do is share my name with them. It marks the beginning of the possibility of a relationship. Yeah? When you arrive in this assembly and you walk over to somebody, hi, what is your name? It's the first thing you say to them. And they explain their name to me. It's weird. It's crazy that, eh? Yeah? It's the beginning of a relationship. And I think in this section, Abraham goes from Abraham the pagan to Abraham the friend of God in these couple of chapters here. Yeah? He's taken out and he's brought into this relationship with God. Wonderful, isn't it? We had the same thing in Daniel. Remember Daniel? First chapter of Daniel. Daniel gets taken captive. The first thing they do is they change their name. In this first section, I was saying, we've never spoken, Daniel. The first section of Daniel has to do with identity. And they want to mold Daniel into the identity. Into the first section to do with identity and image, I think. Maybe image is more. And they want to mold Daniel into the image of Babylon. Yeah? And so the identity is changed. He takes that name And they give him a new name. They take away the name of his people and they give him this new name. What's interesting, when you get to the end of the book, I think it's Belshazzar, yeah, is calling for Daniel to interpret the writing on the wall, and then Daniel's name is not, it's not Belteshazzar anymore, it's actually Daniel. When he speaks to Daniel, it's, "Are you Daniel?" And Daniel has kept his identity. He's kept that thing that he, of who he is. And this is the opposite, isn't it? This is the opposite. This is God taking a pagan and making him his friend and coming into a relationship with him. So we have these two different things. The world will try to change your identity, yeah? But God wants to give you an identity too. God wants to take you out of this world and make you to conform you to the image of his Son. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah? That as we spend time in the world, it wants to conform us. As we spend time in the Word of God, God wants to conform us to his image and make us something more than we are. Praise the Lord for that. And here we have an example of that. This man goes from being this pagan to a friend of God by following God and by trusting him and trusting him alone. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah? Absolute pagan. Yeah? And marks the beginning of a relationship. As our walk changed, as my name changed, what is my identity? Yeah. You live in the world, all you hear about is, what do you identify as? I have to ask you, Christian, what do you identify as? What do you identify as? Oh, I identify as an accountant. Sorry, I'm just told you. I identify as an engineer. I identify as decided. What do you actually identify as? You ought to identify as children of God. Yeah. We are Christians. Yeah. We follow Christ. Has my name changed there? Has my walk changed? Has my name changed? These two big questions there. I'm in a relationship with God. Things ought to be different. Every single man who has had an encounter with God was changed. Am I changed? Oh, I was listening to a thing actually. That's totally on a different point. Yeah. Where a guy was, I can't remember who the speaker was. I can't remember. Maybe just a short or something. But he was saying, if I come late to a meeting, yeah, and I arrive late, and they say, "Why are you late?" I'm like, "Well, you won't believe it. I was on the motorway and I got a flat tire and I got out to repair it and I got the wheel spanner out and I got the spare wheel out and I dropped the spare wheel and rolled into the road and I went to go fetch the spare wheel, and as soon as I grabbed the spare wheel I looked up and there was this 18-wheeler, this 40-ton 18-wheeler truck barreling down the road and it hit me. And that's why I'm late." And you'd look at the guy and you think, "Why, dude? That's not possible. You're a liar. How can you have an encounter with something so big and not be changed?" Hey? Yeah? And yet we sit and we have an encounter with God and we don't walk differently. And nothing changes in our life. How can that be? If I have an encounter with God and I'm truly a Christian, things ought to change in my life. I ought to walk differently. I ought to be a totally different man. Yeah? God's bigger than an 18-wheeler. I'll tell you something, it's bigger than 40 tons. My life needs to change. Is my life changed? Is my name different? Do I identify as something different? Yeah? Who am I? And it marks this new beginning for Abraham and Sarah. Now, Ishmael, as a wonderful thought, Ishmael was born to who? Abraham and Hagar, son of the bondwoman. But who is Isaac born to? Abraham and Sarah. Different parents. Same parent, different parents. Same parent, different parents. Yeah? Not the same. There's something different. The son of promise is born to Abraham and Sarah. Interesting. Another interesting fact about Isaac is that Isaac's name doesn't change. All the other patriarchs do. Abraham's name changes and Jacob's name changes. Isaac's doesn't. Isaac's name is Isaac from the time he's born till the time he passes away. Why do you think that is? Yeah? Right in the middle of this section, here is this idea that Isaac is given. You will call his name Isaac. Yeah? There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name doesn't need to change, does he? Does it? Isaac's name from the time he's born until the time he passes away is Isaac. Same with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have an encounter with God that changed him. Jesus Christ didn't come to a point in his life and the Lord say, right, you're going to be this guy now because now you've entered into a relationship with me. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world from the time he was born until the time he passed away. He was the same person, the same Jesus. Wonderful that, isn't it? Wonderful. Perpetually in this relationship with God. He didn't need to change. You say, oh, Mr. Preacher, what about Ishmael? Ishmael's name didn't change. I don't know why Ishmael's name didn't change. You can't change the flesh. You can't dress it up as something different and make it something newer. The flesh is the flesh. And it stays like that your entire life. You need to actually throw it out. You need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You cannot live with it. You cannot rename it. You can't pretty it up. You can't dress it in something different and make it something nicer. The flesh needs to be dealt with. The flesh needs to be cut away. And that's why we have this chapter here. The flesh needs to actually be dealt with. You cannot rename it and make it something good. Interesting, isn't it? And we have these pictures. We have these illustrations of how faith actually works. But I think I'm going a bit too far now because I spend maybe too much time in typology. And you know, I have this note here at the beginning of chapter 15. Wayne, not typology, actual fact. Yeah, this is to remind me that this actually happened. It's actually a person. These events actually took place. And as we put them into the New Testament, we have this habit of just making it all pictures. But this actually really happened. It's not all allegory. These are real events that happened to real people. Abraham took real animals and cut them in half. And he chased the birds away. And God really walked between the two animals. And God entered into a real, actual covenant with Abraham. What I'm trying to get at is, we're kind of introduced to this idea, maybe in chapter 14, actually. We're introduced to this idea in chapter 14 with Melchizedek. And as we read the story of Abraham, and this is a story of Abraham. This is Abraham's story, that we are studying. But it's not only Abraham. God is dealing with other people, isn't he? He called out Melchizedek. Can you imagine Melchizedek's life? Why don't we have that recorded? Yeah, God is specifically choosing these things, these events in Abraham's life, to teach us things, to show us things. Yeah, but God is not only dealing with Abraham. Yeah, and chapter 17 actually brings this into sharp focus. You know, it didn't occur to anyone that God is talking to other people other than Abraham. Yeah, and God brings this dignity to these people in this chapter. And I just, when I read this chapter, and the more I read this chapter, the more encouraged I was that God actually cares about people. And he brings this dignity. We think it's just Abraham, whatever end your reading of Abraham's life. Yeah, but you think it's just him. But there are other people involved. There are these other people that have real feelings, that have emotions, that are suffering, hurt, that are in pain, that bad things happen to them. Yeah, we look at Hagar and we, as Christians, and we think, oh, she's that Egyptian woman who's a picture of the one who brought bondage, But she was a real person with real pain. She suffered. I mean, she was given to Abraham to wife. I don't know if she even liked the guy. You know what I mean? It's all ugly. What happened is all bad. It's ugly. It hurts. And when she got scolded, she was actually hurt. It was an emotional thing. She was hurt. And her son was a real person that she really loved and really cared for. He was a young child. We look at Ishmael. Oh, Ishmael was a bad kid. Yeah, he was a wild man. He wasn't exactly pleasant, but he was a real person. And we have all these things going around the outside. Yeah? And we get in chapter 16, or chapter 16, you know, 15, yeah? 16. Where she makes the statement, "Thou God sees me." And it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? That God of eternity sees her. I mean, who is she? And it didn't cross anybody's mind that God was interested in her. Hey? How spectacular is that? Yeah? God has a plan. Your God sees me, and Sarah as well. If Sarah had known that she was actually part of God's plan, she would never have done chapter 16. She would never have given Hagar to. If Sarah had only known that God cared for her, had a plan for her, that she was included in God's plan, would she have made that decision to give away her wifeliness or whatever it was? Yeah? She would never have done that. And it never occurred to any of these women that God sees them, and God cares for them, and God brings this wonderful dignity to them, doesn't he? Yeah? It's this wonderful thing that he does. Yeah? He starts at verse 15. "As for Sarah, I haven't forgotten about her." Yeah? "She's somebody. I have a plan for her." Yeah? And all of this brokenness of this, all these situations, all these tattered lives around the outside, God cares for her. He has a plan for them, you know? Hagar was a slave. She couldn't say no. Yeah? What was she supposed to say? "No, I'm not going to do that." She didn't have a choice in it. Sorry, if Sarah had known, she wouldn't have given the slave to her husband, yeah? And in this narrative, we deal with Abraham, yeah? But there's this peripheral mess around her. This peripheral problems and broken lives and ugliness. And the God of the universe speaks into that. And he's cleaning it all up. Yeah? He's bringing fulfillment to all of them. It's a wonderful thing we see it in this chapter. "As for Sarah and as for Ishmael," God has a plan for these people. He's not going to leave them destitute. The same goes for me. We look at our lives and we wonder, does God have a plan for me? God does it. God cares about you. God sees you. And he loves you. He's got a plan. But God does rebuke Abraham, doesn't he? Yeah? God tells Abraham his plan, and Abraham says, "Well, but I want Ishmael to walk before you." Oh, that Ishmael could walk before me. I don't think God is not happy. But he's not unhappy. I don't think he's very happy in this chapter. Maybe it's just maybe me in my reading. God has been very abrupt with Abraham. Yeah? And God actually puts Abraham back in his place, doesn't he? And he reminds Abraham that God is, "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. This is not your plan. My plan. I care about everybody and I've got a plan for everybody. But this is my plan. My covenant is not going to be with Ishmael. My covenant is going to be with Isaac." Interesting, isn't it? Yeah? But God says, "I don't choose them, I choose this." I don't know what Abraham saw in Ishmael. I think Abraham saw like that. Like he liked a wild man. I think Isaac was the same, didn't he? He liked that wild man. Yeah? Yeah? But God says, "I don't choose him. I've chosen Isaac." Yeah? This is God's plan. You know, we do that often in our lives, don't we? Yeah? We have these things that we do in our flesh. And we say to God, "Well, God, I know I've done this in my flesh. And I know I've made a mess of this. But look, would you bless this anyway?" Yeah, we do that, don't we? Yeah? "I know I've made a mess of this. But Lord, just bless it just anyway. You just come and do something with this." I'm like, no, that's not the way it works. So. Yeah? I have an example of it. Those of you who know me know what I did. Yeah, I remember I went off and studied, and I did that, and I forsook. But I stepped back from this, and I stepped back from spiritual things, and I wasted my time. Yeah, but God didn't bless it. God doesn't take those things and bless it. We do things in our flesh. We need to let them go, and that's what God asked Abraham to do. God says, "No, you need to let go of Ishmael." And we have Ishmaels in our lives, things that we've done in our flesh that we want God to bless. My friends, you've got to step back from that. You've got to let Ishmael go. This was the story of Abraham's life, wasn't it? He had to let go of his family, let go of his riches, let go of all of those things, and only trust God. And at this section, he ends up having to let go of Ishmael. You have to let go of that guy. Yeah. And he lets him go, and he does give him up, doesn't he? You get to chapter 22, yeah? Wonderful chapter, one way to get there. Genesis chapter 22, God himself introduces Isaac as Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, whom you love. Wow, what a change, huh? What a change from this chapter. God, would you let Ishmael walk before you? Would you let Ishmael be that son of promise? Chapter 22. Ishmael's not even there. Yeah? Your only son. What happened to Ishmael? How does God introduce, talk to Abraham and describe Isaac as your only son? Your only son. The son that you love. And Isaac is given, Abraham has given it up. And all he sees is God's promise. All he sees is this. And that's what he's living for. Dear friends, we need to give up our Ishmaels. We need to give up those things that we've done in the flesh, those great accomplishments. We sang that hymn, my greatest, what is it? I count but loss, and sacrifice them to his blood. Yeah? All those things that I have pride in this world. Man, I've got a lot of pride. I've done a lot of things. My flesh is clever. My flesh is strong. My flesh is powerful. Yeah? We need to give it all up. We need to follow the Lord. We need to love him. Whatever happens, happens. And I tell you something, God's got better things in mind and better promises and better life for you. Once you give up those things of the world, because you cannot have Isaac and Ishmael. And Paul would say, drive out, and he actually says in a couple of chapters, drive out the bondwoman. Drive out that man. Get them, get rid of them. You need to actually hold on to Christ. And once you do that, your life will improve, and you can't have one foot in the world. And one foot in the meeting, one foot in with the Lord, one foot with the world. You can't have them both. You have to drive one out. How much time do I have left? Maybe just in closing. Okay, just in closing. 5 minutes. Just in closing. This idea of cutting away the flesh. Yeah, we've entered it. That's what the chapter ends with. As soon as God finishes talking with Abraham, turns around. And God, I think it's this idea that God, when God left off talking to Abraham, God went up from Abraham. And it's literally verse 20, 22, it's this idea of God finishes talking, turns around and like walks off. Yeah. And Abraham's left with a decision. What do I do? And the first thing Abraham does is that he gets up and he circumcises everybody. He actually obeys God. Yeah. We've entered into a relationship with God. We've entered a relationship with the Most High God, the King of Glory. Yeah. And the sign of that relationship is a cutting away of our flesh. Yeah? Is our lives need to be changed. That's what makes us different from the world. And as we enter into this new covenant, we need to deal with the flesh in our lives. And we no longer walk after the course of this world and after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. But there's a warning in this section, isn't there? Because Ishmael was circumcised. And Ishmael had that sign in his flesh. Dear friends, the warning is there that I can have the outward sign, but not be part of the covenant. I can have the sign, but not come into the good of what Jesus Christ has done. And I can look holy on a Sunday morning, on a Tuesday night, at the prayer meeting on Thursday. I can have these outward signs and not have any promise and not have any life. We need to beware, don't we? What did Isaac do to come into the good of the covenant? How did Isaac... What did Isaac do? All Isaac did to come into the covenant was be born. Interesting, eh? And Isaac was born not of blood, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ishmael was different, wasn't he? Ishmael was born by the will of man, by blood, because he was son of Abraham. That's why he was circumcised. That's only it. Yeah? And not by the will of God, because he was not from promise. So we have these two sons. One can have, you can have the outward sign of being a Christian. You can look like it, you can walk the walk, you can talk the talk, and you can act like it. But you can be lost. You can be a wild man at heart. We need to examine ourselves. Eh? We take a good look at our Christian walk, don't we? Yeah. It takes time. as the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If only we knew, we would work out every single decision we ever made with fear and trembling. And there'd be a lot more fear and trembling, I'll tell you something, if we actually took it seriously. That the God we're dealing with is not a God of a tame God. This is the consuming fire, the King of glory, who will not, like David said, will not wink at sin. Dear friends, we need to be very careful with our lives. We need to be very careful as to whether or not we're saved. We need to make sure that we're actually born again. Yeah? There needs to be this relationship with God. Well, maybe just close with that. Dear Lord God, we just do thank you. Lord, we thank you for these, we thank you for the story of Abraham, the life of Abraham, Lord, that is recorded for us, Lord. We pray that we would learn. We pray that we would be encouraged by it, Lord. We pray that we would examine ourselves, Lord. And we just do thank you just for the fact that you are a God that makes promises. You're a God that keeps promises and a God that loves his people, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be careful with our salvation, Lord, that we would work it out with fear and trembling. But dear Father God, we just do thank you that we can have a relationship with the living, righteous God. Lord, we just do thank you for what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would live in the good of it. Pray that we would be encouraged by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.